Our scripture this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians. If you have your bullets in there in front of you, you should find the text typed out on page 3, as well as the sermon outline there. Or if you just have your Bible, open up to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 14 through 19. And we've been studying through the book of Ephesians. Last week we started into chapter 3, and we saw Paul in the opening verses of chapter 3 begin a thought and then interrupt himself and go on to describe this glorious calling he has as an apostle. And now we come back to the middle of the chapter, and Paul resumes the thought he interrupted earlier on, and we find out that what he is all about is prayer. He's praying for the Ephesian Christians. And so we get to listen in on the prayer of the Apostle Paul in our passage through the Holy Spirit. So let's read the passage together and then look at God's Word. So Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Let's pray together. Lord, this is your word. Do your good work among those you have gathered. We do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want you to think of a person in your life. A person in your life who really just is close to your heart. The kind of person that when something good happens in their life, you smile. Or when they struggle, it weighs on you. Someone close to your heart. You just long for them to be blessed. And being the person of faith that you are, you have this sense that, well, you should be praying for them. They mean that much to you. You should be praying for them. And maybe you think about praying for them, or maybe you actually sit down to pray for them, and you just struggle to know what exactly to pray for. Or maybe there's a few requests that come quickly to your mind, praying for a health need or a financial struggle, and those kind of things are quickly prayed for. And you keep thinking, there's got to be more, right? And you long for them to have something greater than just getting through another week, just surviving the latest challenge. You want bigger things, greater blessing, but you struggle to know what to pray for. What if I told you I could give you the perfect prayer? The prayer that would have you lifting up to the Lord the very things that really do bring lasting blessing, true life, peace that transforms and power that strengthens. You would have those things to pray for, but that's not it. You would have confidence in praying for them because you knew that it's the exact prayer that God delights to answer. Delights to answer it because God himself wrote the prayer. That's Ephesians 3. As we listen in to Paul praying for the Ephesians, right? It's Paul praying for a people that's very close to his heart. He lifts them up to the Lord, praying for very big things. But remember, this is Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit. God giving us this prayer. And God therefore unfolding the very things he delights to answer, the very thing that his will and plan is for his people. And it has us taking to the Lord the very things that really do last and bring real joy and real life and peace and transforming power. So here's our prayer. Here's what you can take before the Lord for that person that weighs on your heart. And don't be surprised that as you pray this, you start wanting to pray for yourself in the same way. as you lift these big things up, these good things to the Lord, you start thinking, yeah, Lord, I want this too. Lord, give this to me. So let's take a look. Let's overhear Paul praying and pray alongside of him. So praying big with the Apostle Paul, the first thing we realize is that if we're going to pray for big things, we're going to have to go to a big God who can answer big. And that's where Paul begins. He begins with who God is and that he really is big enough to grant good, good gifts. Listen to how he addresses the Lord. Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. For this reason, I bow before the Father. Now, even just that is something revolutionary, even shocking. You might know that to Old Covenant saints, Old Covenant Israelites, to address God as Father, they didn't do it that way. This would be shockingly intimate. And so it is exactly, though, what God revealed. Remember Jesus, he taught his disciples to pray. And he says, when you pray, pray our Father. That this is the good work that God has done through his Son. That he takes us, who Paul's already explained, we're far off from God. By nature, not children of God, but children of wrath, he said, chapter 2. But he's taken us by his love and his grace and adopted us into his family. All believers, through faith in Christ, adopted into the family of God. So that when we go before the Lord with our requests, we're not just going to anyone. We're going to our heavenly Father. So as you take that request before the Lord, as you take that person before the Lord, you don't have to go to God and somehow talk him into caring. Right? I wonder if you ever get that impression. As I go before God, I got to kind of convince him to care about this. Well, if he's your Father, he's already there. His heart is already engaged. It's already connected with you and the cares of your concern, your heart, and the people on your heart. He's your Father. So not only though, so he's loving enough to care, but also a Father who's powerful enough to answer, which is the second part of the opening address, right? I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That's kind of a tricky phrase there, but I think this is what Paul's getting at. So if you went back a little bit, a couple verses, Paul describes how God is the creator of all things. In a couple verses, it seems like he's talking about the Father specifically. The creator of all things. And now he seems to be expanding on that. God not only creating everything, but God naming everything. Now to name something in the biblical sense, to name something isn't just, well, slap a label on it. To name something is to define its being, its identity, its worth and value. It's something a king does. It's something God does. He not only makes things, but he gives them the being, the identity, the life and presence and identity that makes it unique. And here Paul is clearly talking about family stuff, right? He talks about the Father. And now he goes to, well, earthly families. And he says, not only does God create all earthly families, he names them. That is, he sovereignly rules over every earthly family. He names them. He gives them identity and names their very being. Paul says it's actually not even just earthly families, even heavenly families. Could it be he's talking about groups of angels? Well, it is true, as he's going to demonstrate in Ephesians, God's sovereign over even those powers and principalities of the heavenly places. So the implication seems to be this Father, who we know going into his presence cares about us, he's also the one who is sovereign over everything, created all things, and even more than that, rules over them in his goodness and his care. So this is a big God. This is a God that we can bring our big requests to because he's our Father and a Father who has power to answer. So we go confidently and we ask a big Father for a big blessing. And we get into then the actual things that Paul prays for. What does he pray for the Ephesians? It's one run-on sentence, but we could kind of break it into four parts. He prays for a strength empowering, a Savior dwelling, a knowledge overwhelming, and a fullness perfecting. So let's take those one at a time briefly. This is his big prayer. This is the prayer that God delights to answer because God himself authored it. The kind of thing that we can take before the Lord as we think about those we care so much about. Pray for a strength empowering. That's where Paul begins, verse 16. He brings to the Father, praying that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Strengthened with power. So Paul assumes that we need strength. As he thinks about the Ephesian Christians, he assumes they will need strength. He knows the kind of world they're living in. The kind of dark culture, difficult environment there in Ephesus. He's been there. He knows it. He also knows the weakness that they have within. So he goes in assuming they need strength. And so he prays for it. But not just any kind of strength. He prays for strength through the Holy Spirit. Right? Talk about power. The Holy Spirit, that's the one through whom God raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit, that's the one who takes dead hearts like ours and makes them alive in Christ. That Holy Spirit. Now, there's strength. Okay, Paul says, that Holy Spirit resurrection strength, Lord, bring that to effect in their lives, in their inner being. Their inner being, or old translation, in your inner man. Right, the inner core of who you are. Right, your true self, your inner being. And Paul says, that's where you need strength. That's where the Holy Spirit needs to provide power, in your inner being. And think even just from the very first request, how Paul is going to shape how we pray. And it's a shaping that often, well, it adjusts what typically is our default prayer. Think of where our default prayers usually end up. Our default prayers tend to be praying for circumstances around us, right? Lord, fix these things around me this week. Or you're praying for someone else. Lord, fix the circumstances around them tomorrow or today. Right? Not bad at all. That's a good starting point for sure. God calls us to pray for daily bread. So definitely pray for circumstances around you. But the thing is, in our default, we tend to stop there more often than not. But notice Paul, zooms right in, and he's not focusing in on circumstances around the Ephesians. He's praying for right what's inside the Ephesians. He prays for strength in their inner being. That in Paul's heart, the Holy Spirit's heart, there is where the real help is needed. It's help within. And you could change everything around them and make it perfect, but if there's not strength within, all is lost. And on the flip side, if you change strength and give strength within, then whatever the circumstances around might be, well, the result is very different. Have you ever had that experience where you face the same kind of situation, but God gives you a different strength within and how you get a very different result? I actually walked through that this week. A set of circumstances, I faced the carbon copy dozens of times. And dozens of times, I've responded badly. Right? Just kind of unbelief within and not so helpful words and actions coming out, kind of making a mess for me and people around me. And this week, the exact set of circumstances. Carbon copy. But for some reason, what came out of my inner being was different this time. Now, I can't take credit for it because of my track record will tell you this is not some greatness in me. Clearly, this had to be from something outside of me. Clearly, this had to be the Holy Spirit. But anyway, same circumstances, but different thing coming out. And wow, the experience was very, very different. The result, right? Same circumstances outside, but all of a sudden now, well, there's I feel completely different. The people around me are blessed in ways that they were kind of hurt before. Same circumstances, but strength within, very different result. And Paul seems to know that. And so he prays, here's where we need help. Okay, pray for the circumstances around, but pray more than just change things around. Lord, give them strength in their inner being, right? As you think about that person in your life you care so much about, yes, pray for the things around them, but they're going to need more than that. More than anything in this world that where one difficulty might end, but a new one might be around the corner. What they really need is strength within. Holy Spirit strength within. That'll change everything. That'll transform everything. Pray for that strength empowering. Which then leads into prayer for a Savior dwelling. A Savior dwelling. So now into verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So you see God's desire here. It is to help us. But notice how he helps. It's a help that doesn't just happen from a distance, right? A strength that God gives. It's not just God kind of shooting some help from afar. God from heaven kind of throws us a UPS package, right? I'll just Amazon you something from heaven. Here you go. No, God actually gives the help right up close. He shows up on our doorstep himself. Actually, he shows up right inside. It's the strength Christ dwelling in our hearts. God himself within. And Paul's already talked in Ephesians about Christ dwelling in the midst of the body of believers in the church. Right, this one body that God constructs, this temple, so that God can dwell within. And now he turns to the individual hearts of believers and says, Christ dwelling there. Through faith, right, this is a gift that God gives to every single believer, right, that when we're rescued in Christ, God comes and he dwells within us. It is a gift, like all the aspects of our salvation, right? We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. It's actually the very thing that was lost in our sin, right? Go back all the way to the beginning where the world fell apart, where the brokenness and the darkness began, right? You go back to the Garden of Eden and there, well, what happened before? What was so great about how God created the world? God was right among his people. God was dwelling with them, walking with them, and that was the very thing that was lost when sin came into the world. As they rebelled against God, God banished them, not just from a nice paradise, but from his presence. And there was the darkness and the brokenness. And now here's Christ restoring them. Right? What was lost now is restored. Christ in us. This presence of God. Because of his mercy, right? He deals with the problem at the cross. Jesus dies in our place. He rises again for victory over our sin, to deal with the problem that has us separated from God, so that now, sin dealt with through the cross, Christ can dwell in us. That intimacy restored. And Paul says it's through faith, right? So maybe that's the place to start for you. To realize that this great gift, like all the gifts of salvation, it takes place through faith. It's something that you don't earn. It's something that you cannot deserve. But it's just you trusting in what Jesus did for you. That his death really did pay for your sin as you trust in him. That there is no other place and route to life. Jesus alone is the way and the truth and the life. So there's where you start trusting faith in Christ as your only hope. But then for every believer, we pray this prayer for Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. Paul is praying for believers. He's praying for Christ to dwell in them, not because some believers don't have Christ dwelling within them. It's because Christ's presence in our lives through the Holy Spirit is something that is made to only increase. Christ manifesting his presence more and more. Christ making his permanent home more and more, settling in to our lives, more and more strengthening us, more and more invigorating our spirits, more and more guiding and ruling and reigning for righteousness over our lives. And so Paul's praying, yeah, more and more, Lord, in those Ephesians that I care about. Lord, do that. Paul talks about this idea of Christ in us in his letter to the Colossians. Colossians, in many ways, is a companion letter to Ephesians. Paul writes it at the same time in prison. And Paul gets the same theme of Christ in you in Colossians. And he gives this interesting description. He talks about Christ in you, and then he describes it as the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the glory he seems to be referring to is the glory of the end of the age, the glory of the eternal kingdom, the glory of heaven itself. That's Christ in you. In other words, what we have in God dwelling within us, it's a down payment on heaven. It's a taste of what is to come. It's God's deposit on that heavenly glory. And so, wow, I mean, talk about praying for something important and big. You take that loved one to the Lord. You're saying, Lord, give them a down payment on heaven. More and more. Give them a taste of that glory. That glory that really will satisfy for all eternity. That glory that's really, really lasting. Give them a down payment now. Let it manifest more and more. Right? Big things. Strength empowering, a Savior dwelling, a knowledge overwhelming. And this is the part where, well, Paul spends more time on this than any of the others, talking about the knowledge of Christ's love. So it's the end of 17 into 19. So Paul ends verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Right. If you're looking closely at the text, the ESV is a little wooden. It's not Paul praying for two separate things, verse 18 and 19, one in 18, another one in 19. He's praying for the same thing. He's praying that we would comprehend, we would know the love of Christ. He describes the love of Christ as that which surpasses knowledge. He's praying that they would know what is ultimately unknowable. Not that Christ's love is a secret that you could never really understand. It's the idea that Christ's love is so vast, so deep, that you're never going to be fully able to plumb the depths of it. Now, maybe you could picture it this way. You're standing on the beach, you're there on the shoreline, and you're just looking at the vast ocean in front of you. And you're just seeing that glorious blue-gray just kind of go off in every direction. You're just seeing the vast, and you know that there's this huge depth within, and you're seeing the power and the beauty, and you're really knowing it. Right? It's not secret. You're really knowing the ocean, but there's a sense in which you, at the very same time, understand you could never fully wrap your mind around just how big and powerful and glorious is this depth. You know it truly, but you can never plumb the depths. That seems to be what Paul's getting at here. The love of Christ. You can really know it, but fully, it's so big, you can fully comprehend it. Never. You could meditate on it for all eternity and never truly wrap your mind around it. It's that vast. And that doesn't turn us off. It actually draws us in, right? It's kind of like the ocean for someone who loves the beach, right? Staring at the vastness, it doesn't say, well, I can never understand it. I'll walk away. No, I can never understand it. They're fully, therefore, I want to just take it in more and more. It's that big. I want to meditate on it. There's the love of Christ. Paul tries to describe it as well as he can. He struggles to get the words out. He uses mathematical, geometric language. He talks about the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. Here's how John Stott expounds that language. He says, the love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all mankind. long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, high enough to exalt him to heaven. Right? There's the sense, this vastness, this power, this beauty. The vastness, of course, Scripture, when talking about the love of Christ, where it takes us to, where it says, if you really want to know and see the love of Christ, you go to the cross. You go to the cross. That there's where you see love, right? Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Where? You see it at the cross. There you see this very Jesus, God the Son, taking on flesh, going to die voluntarily. Going to die, not just a painful and shameful death, but a death that where the wrath of God for sin comes down upon him. And he takes it voluntarily in order to rescue us. In order to deliver us and save us. He goes and he bears that weight. So great is his love for us. He himself describes it that way. Greater love has no one than this, than someone should lay down his life for his friends. And his undeserving friends at that, right? That's the point that Paul emphasizes in Romans 5, as he says, yeah, here is the love of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? There's where we see it. There's where we see this undeserved vastness of God's love. This love that Paul says, well, nothing can separate us from this love, right? Nothing in all creation, there's Romans 8, nothing in all creation can separate us from this love of Christ. It's that powerful. You, once it grabs a hold of you, you can never be separated from it. The vastness of it, right? What better thing can we pray for those we care about? Asking them, or asking the Lord for them, Lord, show them the bigness. Lord, take them to the shoreline. Lord, show them the ocean of your love. Lift up their eyes to take in more and more the power and the beauty and the majesty and the vastness of the love of Christ. One more request, quickly. Finally, pray for a fullness perfecting. A fullness perfecting. It's the final phrase of the prayer. The prayer is building. John Stott compares it to a staircase. We're ascending the grand staircase. Here we get to the top. And you see the kind of the flow of it. He's praying for strengthen the inner being, Christ dwelling more and more, grasping more and more the love of Christ, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Actually, probably even more accurately, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. That's the preposition. Filled to all the fullness of God. What's that all about? Well, the idea seems to be God finishing his work in us. God bringing about in us that perfection that can only be described as him. God making us perfect like he is perfect. That's how Jesus described it, right? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, that's where God is taking his people. Finishing the work he started, perfecting us so that we fully mirror God's glory and God's beauty and God's holiness and God's righteousness. So that we are that image bearer that we were created to be, but now perfected. It's filled to all the fullness of God. Right? God finishes his work in us. It's the top of the staircase. It's where God is taking, he promises all his people. He's going to finish the work he started, Paul says in Philippians. Right? It's finished only completely when he returns, the day of Christ Jesus. But Paul's already praying in that direction. Lord, take them there. Fill them to all the fullness of God. He knows that's where God is taking him, and so he prays for it. Right? You see the staircase. Strengthened by the Spirit, filled with Jesus, knowing the love of Christ, filled to all the fullness of God. Right? The idea is we can't stay the same. That this beauty that God is pouring into us, his plan for us, it changes us. We take in his love, we have this strength within us, and it does transform us. right? His plan for us is so much bigger than just getting us through another day, getting us through the next set of difficult circumstances. Well, that's the first place to start. Sure, God does want to do that, but it's so much bigger than just survival through another week. It's God's plan to beautify us, purify us, not just a little, to all the fullness of God, so we truly reflect his glory. And as we think about those we care about, that becomes our heart too. Right? We don't just want them to get through another week. We want something bigger. Can't get much bigger than transformed, filled to all the fullness of God. Right? That's where we began, thinking about someone close to our hearts. Someone whose joys lift us and whose struggles weigh on us. How can we pray for them? Right? Sometimes we struggle to know what to pray for. Well, here's the perfect prayer. Here are the very things that are near and dear to God's heart because God himself authored the prayer. They will take you before the Savior, bringing these requests for the very thing God promises to do for his people. For the very things that really do satisfy, the very things that really do transform and bring peace and glory to God and glory within us, right? Things like a strength empowering, a Savior dwelling, a knowledge overwhelming, a fullness perfecting. Take those requests to the Lord on behalf of that loved one, even this very week, and let it be a prayer that overflows. Right, as you pray for that person, you start thinking, Lord, I want this too. I need this too. I don't just want to make it through another week. I want this. Lord, give it to me. And my neighbor, he needs that too. And that person at work, yeah, even the person that frustrates me, that's what they really need. Lord, do it in their life. And all of a sudden, we're praying with the very heart of God. We're asking, we're seeking, we're knocking, and then we watch to see what our Father in heaven does. And we glory in his answers. Well, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that you are a great and a glorious God. And that your plans for us are, well, they're so much bigger than where our minds go naturally. We're thankful for your word, which strengthens and, Lord, enlarges our vision. Do that good work in us. And Lord, help us to be that people of prayer, Lord, that prays for one another, prays for ourselves, and just more and more has your heart because your spirit is working within us. We do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.